Al Bayan Radio presents the biography of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, presented by Sheikh Arshad Khan.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Brothers and sisters, welcome to our series entitled The Seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Meccan period. And in today's lesson, we'll look at the year of sorrow or the year of grief. In our previous lesson, we spoke about the end of the boycott, which happened in the 10th year of the da'wah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, around 2.5 years before the hijrah to Medina, before the migration to the city of Medina. And the boycott lasted for a year or so. Some scholars even said that this boycott lasted for 3 years. And when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims returned to Mecca after the boycott, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that three great calamities happened. And what were these three calamities? And the first of them we'll discuss in today's lesson, and that is the death of Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because of these three calamities, the whole year was called the year of sorrow or the year of grief. And the first of these calamities happened just weeks after the Banu Hashim came back. What had happened was that Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he fell ill and he fell sick. So he eventually passed away in the month of Shawwal, in the 10th year of the da'wah. There are many narrations about his death, and the most authentic one is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. It is narrated that when Abu Talib reached the nearness of death, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered upon him while Abu Jahl was there. And he said, "O my uncle," he's speaking to Abu Talib, he said, "O my uncle, say the kalima," meaning the shahada, "so I can argue in front of Allah Azza wa Jal." And he was about to say it. Abu Talib was about to say it, but there with him was Abu Jahl and Abdullah ibn Umayyah. And they said to Abu Talib, "Are you going to leave the religion of Abdul Muttalib?" And they kept on saying this every time they thought that he might say the kalima. They kept on repeating, "Are you going to leave the religion of Abdul Muttalib?" And eventually Abu Talib died without even uttering the kalima or the shahada. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at that moment, "I will continue to ask Allah to forgive until Allah stops me to ask." Brothers and sisters, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's role is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to wait for Allah's commandments. And the Prophets of Allah all followed this. But in this case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was obviously so emotionally attached to his uncle, he said, "Even though Allah hasn't asked me yet, he hasn't told me yet," he decided that he will ask Allah for forgiveness until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops him. And then eventually, as you all know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran the very important verse, and he mentioned so gently to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, translated, "It is not appropriate for the Prophet or the believers of Allah or the believers in Allah that they ask him to forgive anyone, even their relatives, if they did not die upon Tawheed," if they didn't die upon Tawheed. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped seeking forgiveness for Abu Talib after this verse was revealed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also revealed in Surah Qasas that, "O Messenger of Allah, O Messenger, you cannot guide those whom you love. Rather, Allah guides those whom He wishes." And in another hadith, we find that Abu Talib, his son, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he was the one that eventually told the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Abu Talib had died. So this shows us a couple of things. This shows us that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't literally there when Abu Talib had died. In another narration, Ali came up to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as you all know, Ali radiallahu anhu was a Muslim. He said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that your misguided uncle, that old misguided uncle of yours, and obviously he's referring to his dad, has died. So this statement of Ali shows his anger and his frustration. The fact that his father did not revert to Islam, and he was very upset at this. And that's why he went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, your uncle, your misguided uncle, that old man, that old uncle of yours has died. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that narration told Ali, "Go and bury him and then come back as soon as you do so." And then Ali said, "But O Messenger of Allah, He died as a mushrik, as a pagan. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, just go and bury him. And then when Ali buried his father, he came back and he had dust upon himself, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in front of Ali made a dua for Ali, and Ali radiallahu anhu said that I will not exchange this dua for this world and whatever it contains. Brothers and sisters, as you all know, when we started the seerah lessons, we mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is 13 years in Mecca. We only have a handful of incidents. We do not know the exact timeline or the chronology of events. It is because we don't have many narrations. And for the ones we do, there is no context. The famous story that we mentioned before in our beginning lessons of the seerah, where the people, the pagan Arabs, they visited Abu Talib to beg him to stop the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his preaching. What did Abu Talib do? He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tried to convince him to stop preaching, etc. One version of this narration tells us that this incident happened in the beginning of the da'wah, and we mentioned this in our previous lessons. If you go back to those lessons, you'll find this narration there, that the pagan Arabs went to Abu Talib and Abu Talib approached the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to stop the da'wah. Another narration is that it happened Abu Jahl and Utbah ibn Umayyah, etc., they were all there, and they said that you are about to die. So obviously this narration tells us that it happened towards the end of the life of Abu Talib. As for the other narration, it indicates that it happened in the beginning. So what did these men say? What did these pagans say to Abu Talib? Said, you are about to die. Resolve this conflict now, or else there will be a civil war in Mecca. And this also makes sense, that they had at least one last try before his death. And the condition that they gave Abu Talib is that if he stops, we won't kill him. Just make sure that he minds his own business. He can believe in his God as long as he minds his own business. And to them, it was a reasonable condition. So they tried to stop the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this narration, even on his deathbed through Abu Talib. So according to this narration, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and Abu Jahl and Umayyah, they were all standing there, and then Abu Talib says, my people have now surrounded me. So Abu Talib is now talking to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's saying to him that my people have surrounded me. What do you want me to do? Give them this one condition. What was the condition? That don't interfere with the pagan Arabs. You can believe in your God Allah, but don't interfere with them. Don't ridicule their idols. Just mind your own business and believe in your own God. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's response was, if they just give me one kalima, kalima here means statement, if they give me just one statement, and I promise that all of the kingdoms of the Arabs will be theirs. Abu Jahl, obviously being the arrogant person he was, he stood up and he said, all of the kingdom of the Arabs will be ours, and the Ajam as well, the non-Arabs. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes. He said, we'll then give you 10 of these kalimas. What do you want? What is this condition? What is this statement? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, say the one kalima and I'll give you entire kingdoms. But of course, Abu Jahl said, never. When he found out that this kalima was the kalima of Tawheed, the Shahada, he said, never. In another version, in another narration, Abu Talib told the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't say the kalima because he said, now I'm about to die. So Abu Talib is telling the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, I didn't say the kalima because I'm about to die and I'm scared that after my death, my people might say, I was scared of death, that I changed my religion. So putting all the good aspects of Abu Talib aside, his generosity, him protecting the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, putting all that aside, he still had this ancestral pride and arrogance about him, about his legacy. He had this pride and arrogance about his legacy. So he had so much good. He protected the Muslims and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He helped them out. But this was his one real crime, and that is the arrogance that he had about his legacy. And he didn't give up this element. What is this element? That my father is Abdul Muttalib and I have a legacy that I must keep even up to his death, his demise. He didn't give up the legacy of Abdul Muttalib. And he knew that his nephew sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was a real prophet. And in one of his poetries, he witnesses to this fact, and he says, indeed, my nephew's religion is the best of all religions, and were it not for the fact that my people would criticize me that I've left my father's religion, I would have accepted it. So this was his poetry, in one of his poetries that he wrote. He witnesses that Muhammad Hassan's religion is true, but it is his people and his legacy that he's worried about. That is the reason that he did not accept Islam. So he chose his arrogance and his pride over Islam, over the truth, simply because his father was Abdul Muttalib. And again, Abdul Muttalib was the legend of the Arabs. And Abdul Muttalib was the main son and the leader of the Arabs. And Abu Talib was the son of Abdul Muttalib. So he was carrying the religion of Abdul Muttalib, the legacy of Abdul Muttalib on his own shoulders. And so for the people to say that he has left his religion, the religion of his father, and embraced the religion of his nephew, was too much for him to bear. It was too much for him to accept. So he did not testify to the Shahada of Allah Azza wa Jal and accepted the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's da'wah. And that was the main reason that he did not accept Islam. Abbas, one of the other uncles of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, asked after the death of Abu Talib. He asked the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, have you benefited your uncle in anything? He used to protect you and be angry on your behalf if something wrong happened to you. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes. He is on the edge of the hellfire, and were it not for me, he would have been in the depths of hell. In another hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the person that is being punished the least in the fire of hell, out of the eternal inhabitants of the hellfire, and brothers and sisters, indeed we know that Muslims who enter hell, their punishment will never be eternal. It will never be everlasting. They will be in the hellfire for an appointed time, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove them. However, the punishment of Abu Talib, he is in the fire of hell for eternity, is that he would be wearing sandals of fire, and this fire is so hot that it would make his brain boil like the boiling water. And this is the lowest punishment of those who are damned to hell. This is what we know of Abu Talib's death. Brothers and sisters, there are many lessons that we learn from the life of Abu Talib and his death. Number one, and this is of the lessons that we learn, that we must be careful to follow what our people are doing. We should not follow our forefathers if they're not on the haq, or our parents if they're not on the haq, the truth, because they won't save us. Those who follow others won't be excused. Allah will question us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the people why they follow their leaders. Yet another lesson that we learn, another powerful message that we learn, is that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the true Lord in control. For the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite being the most loved and beloved to Allah azza wa jal, he couldn't guide the one whom he loved the most. And that was Abu Talib. He was one of the most beloved persons to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was his uncle. Yet the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not guide him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, translated, you cannot guide those who you love. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whomsoever he pleases. And indeed, if the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't have this power in this life, it is impossible to elevate him when he has passed away into the next life. This shows us, brothers and sisters, the status of the prophets, that it cannot ever be prepared to challenge the authority of Allah. The status of the prophets is great in the sight of Allah. However, Allah is in complete control. He is the Lord of all creations, and He decides whatever He wills. Another lesson that we learn from the death of Abu Talib is that Iman in Allah, belief in Allah, is more than just acknowledging the truth about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In other words, what's the definition of a Muslim? It's not someone who believes in God only and the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam only as a real prophet. No, because Abu Talib believed this. He fully believed and he knew that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a true person, but he refused to accept. Therefore, someone who knows the truth doesn't need someone who knows the truth and he does not submit to that truth is not a Muslim. A Muslim by definition, is the one who submits, knows the truth, and submits to the truth. So Islam is submission to the truth. And to merely know the truth doesn't make you a Muslim. Iblis knows the truth. He knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only Rabb, but he does not submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Iblis affirms the prophets. He affirms Allah. He calls him his Rabb. In the Quran, this is mentioned. And however, he did not submit to this Rabb. And that's why he is not a Muslim. So a person who knows the truth, yet for some reason he does not accept the truth, he's not a Muslim. This person is not a mu'min, a believer. Yet another lesson that we learn from the death of Abu Talib is the danger of having evil company, evil friends. His final companions at the time of his death was Abu Jahl and Walid ibn Mughira, etc. And he would have accepted Islam, but they stopped him till the very end. So these are some of the lessons that we learn from the death of Abu Talib. Brothers and sisters, one interesting point here is that the uncles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdul Muttalib, had 11 sons. So 11 brothers, including the father of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of those 11 brothers, 7 died before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam preached his message. So 7 uncles never heard the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam preaching about Tawheed. The other four uncles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he started to preach about Islam, 2 of them converted and 2 of them rejected. And it is an interesting point to note here is that the 2 who rejected the message of Islam had pagan names. And the 2 who accepted Islam, when they heard the da'wah, they had beautiful and noble names. Abu Lahab was the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many people have this misconception that Abu Jahl was also an uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Jahl was not an uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was from the Banu Makhzum, who was a distant relative of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, he was not his uncle. They're 2 different people completely. So Abu Lahab was the uncle, not Abu Jahl. Abu Lahab's name was actually Abdul Uzza, the slave of Uzza. Abu Lahab was a very handsome man, so they called him Abu Lahab, meaning fire coming from his cheeks. He had red cheeks. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mocked this name and literally called him Lahab to mean that he will burn in the hellfire because of his torture and his attitude towards the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, if you recall in our previous Sirah lessons, we spoke about Abdul Muttalib. He had 5 wives and one of them gave birth to only Abu Lahab. So Abu Talib's name was Abdul Munaf, the slave of Munaf. And he was also a full brother to Abdullah, who was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father. And these 2 brothers did not convert. So you have Abu Talib, whose name was Abdul Manaf. He never accepted Islam. And you have Abu Lahab, whose name was Abdul Uzza. He never accepted Islam. And Abu Talib was the full brother of Abdullah. The 2 brothers who converted to Islam was Hamza and Abbas. Now, both names, Hamza and Abbas, both of these names mean the lion. Hamza also had the connotation, or this name Hamza also has the connotation or meaning of strength, and Abbas has the connotation of bravery. So Munaf and Uzza were names of idols. So these 2 brothers with these 2 names did not convert, and only Allah knows why they didn't convert. As for the ones that converted to Islam, they were Hamza and Abbas, and they had beautiful and noble names. As for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's aunties, then from what we know, that there were 6 aunts, and we only know that one of them for sure converted to Islam, and her name was Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib, who was the full sister of Hamza radiallahu anh. And another auntie of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Atiqa, and we know for sure that she heard of Islam. And Atiqa is the one who saw in a dream about the Battle of Badr. She saw in a dream the Battle of Badr. And the rest of the aunties of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we do not know who amongst them converted, nor do we know if they ever lived to see Islam. However, logically, if you think about it, these aunties, the rest of them, did not accept Islam, did not convert, since we do not know anything about them. And some of the scholars of Sirah, they say that it is logical to say that they didn't accept Islam, because if they did accept Islam, we would know something about them. There would have been some record or hadith or narration about them. So subhanAllah, that is also an interesting point to note. Another point to note with regards to Abu Talib is that in Islam we have two groups that believe that Abu Talib was in fact a Muslim and died as a Muslim. One of them, they are the Shiites. The Shiites, as you know, they say the father of the 12 Imams, you know, they have 12 Imams, and the leader of these Imams is Ali. They say the father of these 12 Imams, Ali's father, of course, it is not proper to have his father to be a kafir, to be a disbeliever in Allah. It is, in fact, an insult to Ali to say that his father is a kafir. And they get insulted when you say that Abu Talib died as a kafir. The Shiites, they get insulted when you say that Abu Talib died as a kafir, because this is an insult, or they believe that this is an insult to Ali radiallahu anh. So this is one of the groups that say that Abu Talib died as a Muslim, and the evidence for this is, of course, that this is an insult to Ali. And of course we say that say to the Shiites that the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, that Ali radiallahu anh, he's not better than the Prophet Ibrahim. Prophet Ibrahim was a prophet of Allah, and yet his father Azar was the one that carved out the actual idol. So here you have a prophet's father who is person who makes the idols. So here, however, that does not take away anything from Ibrahim, and it should not take anything from Ali also, that their fathers were non-Muslims. And the other group that say that Abu Talib was a Muslim is the more extreme of the Sufi groups, and they are the Barelvis, and they say that Abu Talib died as a Muslim, and they have their du'at that they say this. And of course the evidence that they use, or what they believe is an evidence, that is that Abu Talib was the person that did the nikah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and for him to do the nikah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Khadija. Now, if you go back to our seerah lessons, our previous seerah lessons, we said that Abu Talib took charge of the marriage of Khadija and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said Abu Talib was the person that did the nikah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Khadija, and for him to do the nikah, that means that he must have been a Muslim, because a non-Muslim cannot conduct the nikah ceremony. So that's the evidence that they use, and we say in response to this, we don't have a response to this, because this is so ignorant that having a response to this, you know, is not even befitting, because Islam obviously was not preached at that time. And how can Abu Talib, of course, be a Muslim at that time when Islam was not even preached at that time? And of course the Barelvis, they get insulted when we say that Abu Talib died as a non-Muslim. So these are some points to note regarding Abu Talib and his death. In our next lesson, we're going to speak about the other event that took place, and that is the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, and we're going to discuss some of the benefits from that incident, and we're going to continue with the lesson regarding the year of grief, the year of sorrow. Brothers and sisters, please join us again next time. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.